The following is a recording of the Thomas Paine Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. We are located in Collegeville, Pennsylvania. We are also located on the web at www.tpuuf.org. Please come visit us.
Good morning, and welcome to Thomas Paine Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. We are located in Collegeville, Pennsylvania, but this morning, wherever you are, that's where we are as well. Wherever you are in your life journey, whatever your religious background or spiritual experiences, we welcome you here with us this morning. Whomever you love, whatever your gender identity or gender expression, we honor and welcome you here to join us in this ever-expanding circle of compassion and love and justice. However happy your Easter feels or seems right now, or even later today, we welcome you into this celebration this morning. If you happen to be visiting us for the very first time today, or last few times, and you haven't yet filled out a visitor card, you'll notice that there is a link in the chat. And you can click on that link and give us some information about yourself so that we can keep you informed of our activities and our program and our upcoming services. We do send out an order of service before every service, so it's great to have an opportunity to receive that and other messages and news about our fellowship. It also gives us a chance to connect with you if you so desire. Our opening words today are from a poem by Denise Levitov, Beginners. But we have only begun to love the earth. We've only begun to imagine the fullness of life. How could we tire of hope? So much is in bud. How can desire fail? We've only begun to imagine justice and mercy, only begun to envision how it might be to live as siblings with beast and flower, not as oppressors. Surely our river cannot already be hastening into the sea of non-being. Surely it cannot drag in the silt all that is innocent. Not yet, not yet. There is too much broken that must be mended, too much hurt we have done to each other that cannot yet be forgiven. We have only begun to know the power that is in us if we would join our solitudes in the communion of struggle. So much is unfolding that must complete its gesture. So much in bud. Our president of the congregation, Linda Weaver, will now light our chalice.
Good morning. First of all, I am Linda Weaver, president of the board, and I bring you greetings on behalf of the board. And let's think about this. The great gift of Easter is rebirth and hope. And after the trials of the last year, those are certainly things that we need to think about today and that we can find here at Thomas Paine. So thank you for joining us. Our chalice lighting this morning is adapted from Reverend Jan Zepka. O spirit of life and renewal, we have wintered enough, mourned enough, oppressed ourselves enough. In this season of steady rebirth, we awaken to the power so abundant, so holy, that returns each year through earth and sky. We will find our hearts again and our good spirits. We will love and believe and give and wonder and feel again the eternal powers. The flow of life moves ever onward through one faithful spring and now another. May we be forever grateful. Hallelujah.
After I light the peace lamp, your response will be, and with all the people of the world. May peace be with us and with all the people of the world.
So our gathering song is, "Lo, the Earth Awakes Again." You'll see the words appearing on the screen. I want to say just one thing about it. In some of the liturgical Christian traditions, they put away the word "Alleluia" during the 40 days of Lent. And maybe you felt like you've put away that word "Alleluia" during some of the recent months that we have been through. Well, this is a time to find that "Alleluia" in whatever way you experience it within yourself, and sing it, and let's sing it together. Let's join in whenever you're ready.
Lo, the earth awakes again. Alleluia. From the winter's bond and pain. Alleluia. Bring relief and Florence rain. Alleluia. To adorn this happy day. Alleluia. Once again the word comes true. Alleluia. All the earth shall be made new. Alleluia. Now the dark cold days are over. Alleluia. Spring and gladness are
And now we will do a reading, an interactive story for Easter. All right, are you ready? Come stand up.
Yes.
All right. It wasn't a particularly hard winter that year, but it was a long and dreary and colorless. No wonder that when the first winds of March blew warm across the land and the land began to green, the wild creatures on 4 feet and on wing took notice. The first creature, a small brown mouse,
squeak, 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 squeak,
sat back on her haunches and smelled the warm air. She knew what this meant. The green time was coming, and the first small shoots of grass, which tasted so very good, would begin to show themselves. Ah, sighed the small brown mouse.
Squeak, squeak.
Tender grass to nibble on and to line my nest for my babies. The small brown mouse,
squeak, squeak,
was not the only creature glad to smell the spring in the air. The fuzzy-tailed squirrel scampered to and fro, up and down the trees. He paused a moment to watch a sparrow and her mate work on their nest. Mrs. Sparrow wanted to line the nest with soft lint and grass in a particular way. Mr. Sparrow,
cheep, cheep,
was getting tired of her bossing. And soon he fled off. He flew off and hid behind a daffodil, which was nodding in the breeze. Fuzzytail squirrel shook his tail and scampered off. He remembered a spot where he had hidden a particularly juicy horse chestnut. He had hoped the little brown mouse
squeak, squeak.
Had not found it. High overhead, Nighthawk surveyed the land. His favorite tree was still there, and his neighbor, Fuzzy-tailed Squirrel, was there too. He passed his winters far to the south, but he was always glad to return to his home. The trees were all fuzzy and green with baby leaves, and the flowering trees were bright with pale-colored petals. And over there were the daffodils, waving and nodding to him. The warm spring sun shone down upon the land, upon the grass that glowed with green vigor, upon the little brown mouse.
Squeak, squeak.
As she put the finishing touches on her next, on her nest and upon the daffodils too. The sun gave warmth to the wings of the Nighthawk.
Scurry, scurry!
As he soared upon the wind and beamed upon the sparrow family.
Cheep, cheep.
As they worked a bit more cooperatively this time on their nest, the sun gleamed at the fuzzy-tailed squirrel. As he scampered about, it even glittered upon the pond,
Plip.
Far Plip. Below. Down in the deep quiet of the pond,
Plip, plop.
Where the water never quite froze, and even in deep midwinter, the warmth of the sun began to heat the water until suddenly the frogs
rabbit, nutty.
Popped out of their winter mud. Tadpoles began to swim in the sun-warmed pond.
Plip, plop.
And they dreamed of jumping high into the air to see the grass.
Ooh.
At the edge of their world, the peepers.
Mm-hmm. Peep, peep.
The peepers joined the chorus, and the pond
plip, plop.
Added music to the colors of spring. And there in the musical, colorful world where the grass was green and the daffodils nodded in the breeze where the tadpoles dreamed and swam in the warm waters of the pond and where the fuzzy-tailed squirrels scampered in the trees and the Nighthawk settled into the tree. Hold on. Settled in the tree while the sun shone down, the little brown mouse,
squeak, squeak,
had her babies, the sparrows, laid four eggs,
keep, keep.
And what had been the promise of spring became the fulfillment of it.
The end.
Good job.
Wonderful. Thank you for that delightful story, which reminds us to look around the world this time of year and see all the signs of spring. But what I particularly liked, Ryan, was you reminding us of the music of spring. And I'm going to be listening for daffodils today as I walk around and see if those daffodils sound as wonderful as the daffodil sounds that you made today. Thank you both. Thank you all. So let us now turn within as we take a time for meditation with one another. And I've adapted this particular meditation from Reverend Sarah Eileen Lawal. Spirit of life and love, in the silence, in the stillness, we hear the call of our own heart. Its tender dreams, its sorrows and its triumphs, and in the silence and in the stillness, we hear whispers of days gone by, of dreams still becoming the promise of the future. We celebrate together our individual journeys and dreams and our collective ones as well, knowing the journey is so much richer with others to share in it. In the name of all that is holy, we pray. Amen. And we will now join in a meditation through music and song. I invite you to join in the song. It's entitled Becoming. And after the singer sings, there's three verses. After the singer sings one of those, the first verse through once, we will sing after her. After she sings the second verse, we'll sing after her, that second verse. And subsequently, the third verse, we'll sing, we'll join in. So let's sing together this song, Becoming. Do you remember the days when we used to go to movie theaters? Let me just kind of refresh your memories. We would stand in long lines to buy tickets. Sometimes we would buy overpriced popcorn in buckets, and they'd offer to put some orangey, liquidy, oily stuff that they called butter on it. And then, of course, you might need to, after all that, purchase at least a half gallon cup of soda, or soda, as we say in Philadelphia, to wash it all down. fully fortified with these rations, you could probably get through a 2-hour movie theater experience, sitting in a crowded theater with many others you did not know, who would cough, laugh out loud, sneeze, and talk out loud while munching on overpriced popcorn and slurping down a sugary, watery tonic called Seda in Philadelphia. Occasionally, you would get very engrossed in the movie, and then someone in your own row, especially the ones who have had that half-gallon soda, would climb over your legs at some critically significant moment in the movie to get through to the aisle. Do you remember those days? Don't you miss it? So this morning, I'm going to take us on a virtual visit to the theater. Now, we don't need buckets of buttery popcorn. No sugary sodas are necessary. Just bring whatever you happen to have along with you, coffee or tea, a half-eaten bagel, or just yourself. As we step into our virtual theater together this morning, let's imagine that it's one of those megaplex theaters, you know, where there are several theater rooms under one roof, offering several different films at various times. So last week, we focused primarily on Passover and the stories of Passover as dreams and a few primary characters in those dreams, Moses, Nashon, Miriam, and looking at them as parts of ourselves. This morning, since it's Easter, we're going to explore the Easter story as various films that convey to us the varieties of religious resurrection experiences in our lives and in our world and in the scriptures. So our Megaplex Theater includes several films showing the Easter story, which is not too different from what actually is occurring for Unitarians and Universalists on this Sunday around the world. I didn't actually follow the Unitarian Universalist minister colleagues thread on Facebook a few weeks ago, where one minister simply asked the question, "So, what are you going to do about Easter this year?" Actually, Unitarian Universalist ministers might ask that question every year. But this year, I think that the challenge that exists for communities of any religious persuasion as they try to make a sense of Easter in a year when there has been so much to weigh us down rather than raise us up, in a year when we've known so much loss and are only beginning to see some glimmers of light streaming through, Easter presents a challenge. Let's just face it. We are not living in an add water and stir time. We just can't apply a few alleluias to whatever hurts that we might have and expect that it will all go away all at once. It might take a few tries. Actually, it might take several tries. We might best understand resurrection not as a noun, but I would say as a verb, resurrecting. We might best understand resurrection not as a raising from the dead, but as a steady, resilient, rising into life again and again. Recently, I've been teasing folks who I've been speaking to over Zoom that I have a set of jumper cables hanging on a hook behind my office door. In moments of exhaustion or emotional fatigue or exasperation or despair, I told them that I'm ready whenever they are to apply whatever jolt they might need to get going again. And I've done that imaginatively. And I also have to confess that I've applied these same imaginary jumper cables to myself on some occasions this year. Anyone in our group today feel like they need a little jolt from those jumper cables as well? Okay, give me a call, we'll line it up. So friends, I declare that this year, that one Easter is not going to be enough. Not only is this not an add water and stir kind of time, it's a time to savor, to cultivate, and to cherish whatever we can and must do again and again to recover, to resuscitate, to renew ourselves and our lives individually and in the company of others. Consequently, I say we need time-released resurrections. Isn't it true? Don't we need doses of resurrections, renewals, resuscitations, resurrections of a sort that can be slowly distributing and dispersing within and among us beyond just one day, but to have them over time, maybe even over the next several months ahead of us. What I'm saying, however, isn't that heretical, I can assure you. In fact, in our virtual megaplex, we can notice that there are several movies playing here that demonstrate to us that resurrection happens in so many different ways, and that nature, even the Christian scriptures, and our own lives testify to this idea of a time-released resurrection. Let's just take this first movie in our virtual megaplex of Easter movies this morning. This movie's called Holy Spring, the sequel. Now, we've seen other versions of this movie before, even when it becomes doubtful, for example, that lo, winter is past, and winter seems to hang on as it did this week, right? We see the signs and the wonders of spring that are gradually and eventually rising forth. They don't rise up all at once, but they rise up over time. Nature reminds us that we live within cycles and rhythms of life that we cannot conjure up or call forth on demand. Nature reminds us that the awakening of spring, the renewal of the earth, the reviving of a feeling of hope within us and among us is always gradual. It's always time released. The theme song of this first Easter movie, Holy Spring, the sequel, sounds very much like the gathering song that we opened our service with this morning. Lo, the earth awakes again, alleluia, from the winter's bond and pain, alleluia. Bring we leaf and flower and spray, alleluia, to adorn this happy day, alleluia. I think of those alleluias as similar to those jumper cable jolts that we oftentimes need in our life and in our living. These words of Lo, the Earth Awakes Again were actually written by Reverend Samuel Longfellow, the brother of the famous poet who, and Samuel was a Unitarian minister in the 1800s. Now, the astute among us, and there are a few, they might still be humming the tune and recognize that it's the very same tune, the Lyra Davidica, that accompanies different words being sung in many churches around the world today. Those words, same tune, are Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Earth and heaven in chorus say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. In fact, if you listen to that tune and those words a little more carefully, you might see that they're propelling us forward to those other movies playing in our virtual Easter megaplex today. These movies focus on the Christian versions of the resurrection. I did say plural, resurrections, versions. So here's where I have to kind of assert a little Bible lesson on the Christian scriptures for those among us who are just a little rusty. Most of us know that there are four gospels. Did you know that there are also four different resurrection stories in these gospels? We tend to conflate all four resurrection stories into one Easter story. Yet in our metaplex Easter theater, each one is showing. Just that there is a series of Terminator movies. I wish I could think of a better example or illustration like Terminator 1, Terminator 2. I was thinking maybe Stuck at Home or Stay at Home or whatever one. I can't remember. But anyway, the Terminator 1, Terminator 2, Terminator 3, and up to 6 Terminator movies in our virtual megaplex, there is a sequence of 4 Easter stories. each produced actually decades from one another, each by a different director, who have been called Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. And if we divided this congregation into four groups this morning, and one group went to the Matthew movie, another went to the Luke movie, another group went to the John movie, and a final group went to the Mark movie, when the movies were over, we gathered in the lobby afterwards, we could have a wonderful conversation about what did you think about the ending? Then we would realize that each ending was different. You see, the movie attributed to Mark was probably written four decades after Jesus's death and two decades after Mark, between 90 and 100 in the Common Era, the authors of Matthew and Luke did their movie. And then the fourth movie, John, well, that was almost written like a century after, in the Common Era, century after Jesus's death. You probably don't care that much about all of that, but it does illustrate my point about time released resurrections actually being part of the Christian tradition as well. You see, within each of these movies, each resurrection story gets a little more fantastical as the story is told and retold over decades of time. Mark's movie, again, composed four decades after Jesus' death, as I'll explain shortly, is the least fantastical. And John's movie, those of us who went to see that one, we might recognize that maybe they had a bigger budget for special effects, because by 100 years after Jesus' death, that movie was definitely a little more fantastical. So you see, it's not really heretical when I say that there are time-released understandings of resurrections, even in the gospel texts or movies in this case. It's the earliest gospel, Mark's Easter movie, that the reviewers, the readers, the scholars have said for centuries, it has a kind of a strange, a startling ending. So here's the spoiler alert. I think I can share it at this point in time. In Mark's movie, the same two women that saw Jesus die on the cross returned to the tomb where he was laid so that they could make sure that his burial was in accordance with the Jewish burial law. And when they get there, there is, according to the movie, the story, a young man dressed in a white robe. He doesn't have much of a speaking part, and we aren't really told who he is. He says these lines: "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now, so far it sounds okay, yet the story ends in this puzzling way, and I quote, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." And then in that movie, we begin to see the credits appearing on the screen. That's it. There's no appearance of the risen Christ in Mark when the young man tells the woman he's going ahead of you into Galilee, since in the first century, Galilee referred to the whole region of the Sea of Galilee. It was like saying, "Don't worry, he'll be around. He'll be somewhere on the Jersey Shore. You'll run into him." Actually, at the time, saying like he's in Galilee was metaphorically like saying you'll meet him in the wilderness, in the chaos, somewhere along the way. It's not usually our idea of going to the shore. So this particular movie, Mark's movie, ends in silence, or as the script says, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This ending was so unsettling to some Christian readers, and some of you may know this, that in the second century, two alternate, more satisfactory endings were added to the movies. You see, the reviews weren't that great. It was too puzzling, too unsettling. The notable biblical scholar and archaeologist James Tabor would have put it in this way in a movie review. He writes, "The problem with the Gospel of Mark for the final editors of the New Testament was that it was grossly deficient. First, it's significantly shorter than any of the other gospels. It only has like 16 chapters. The others have 21 to 28 chapters. But more important is how Mark begins the gospel and how he ends it. He has no account of the virgin birth of Jesus, or for that matter, any birth of Jesus at all. In fact, Joseph, the husband of Mary, is never named in Mark's gospel at all. And then Jesus is called a son of Mary. But even more significant is Mark's strange ending, which I've been referring to. He has no appearances of Jesus following the visit of the women on Easter morning to the empty tomb. So Tabor goes on to say about those two added endings that for countless millions of Christians, these added, more satisfactory endings became sacred scripture. But he writes, they are patently bogus. The church found Mark's original ending so lacking that they forged an ending of Mark. So, and you'll notice that in some versions of the Bible. Yeah, in the Christian denominations, they cycle through the four gospels over 4 years. And this Easter, it just so happens that Mark's gospel is up. So I really wonder if they are including what Tabor calls these bogus endings, or whether they are satisfied with that ending. They ended in silence. They said not a word. You know, as I think about it this Easter morning this year, I think that we can recognize something very authentic in telling the story as it is. And the two women went out, fled from the tomb, trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing. Fleeing. Trembling, astonishment, and silence. Hasn't it been that kind of year? We're not living in the kind of year where we can tie it all up with a bow and say, here's your resurrection. It's all good. No, this year, we are living in real human experiences, with all the poignant sorrows that we know, with all of the loose ends that have yet to be tied, with all of the ways that we're actually experiencing it. Let's face it, our lives are also a megaplex. We have different movies that comprise our various experiences over the last year and our own capacities to rise. And it's usually, I would argue, the same kind of time-released resurrections as well. You see, sometimes it's in the real depths and loss and uncertainty that our real capacity to rise up differently with a changed consciousness occurs. I want to say that again, but I want to say it in a little different way. Because this time that we've been in has not been experienced equally by all of us. Tragically, healthcare is stratified. Economic sustainability for all of us is grossly skewed. Racism kills. Networks of support and care are uneven. So I want to say it this way as well. Sometimes it is in the real depths of loss and uncertainty that our real capacity to rise up differently with a changed social consciousness occurs. One of my teachers and a writer who I've learned so much from, Otto Scharmer, tells the story of such a time when the bottom of his world as he knew it dropped out from under him. One day he was called out of the classroom when he was a young person, and he was told he had to go home right away. So he was living in Germany where he'd grown up, and he took that hour-long train ride back home. Just imagine a whole hour of wondering and worrying during that train ride what was happening, what was actually happening at home. When he arrived at the train station, called a cab for the rest of the ride home. And yet before the cab arrived, he could see huge gray and black clouds of smoke billowing into the air. His heart was pounding, and as the taxi drove up the last half mile of that chestnut-lined driveway to the large 350-year-old farmhouse that had been his family home for that long time, he could see neighbors, firefighters, and police gathering around. He writes, "As the reality of the fire in front of me began to sink in, I felt as somebody had ripped the ground from under my feet. The place of my birth, childhood, and youth were gone. As I stood there, taking in the heat of the fire and the feeling, time slowed down. I realized how attached I had been to all the things that were destroyed by that fire. Everything, I thought, was dissolved. Everything? No," he goes on to write, "perhaps not everything, for I felt that a tiny element of myself still existed. Somebody was still here watching all of this. Who was that? I felt my mind quieting and expanding in a moment of unparalleled clarity," he writes. "I was not the person that I thought I was. My real self was not attached to all the material possessions smoldering inside the ruins. I suddenly knew that I, my true self, was still alive, in spite of all that had happened. It was this I that was the seer. And this seer was more alive, more awake, more acutely present than I had ever known before. I was lighter and free and released to encounter the other part of myself, the part of myself that drew me into the future, into a world waiting for me to bring it into reality." Now, of course, my hope is that none of us has to go through such a tragedy to have this kind of experience of knowing that we are more than what we possess. We are more than our thoughts and emotions at any given time. We are more than our routines and our circumstances, because within us, just as in Otto, there is a seer, that part of us that observes, that has the capacity to awaken even in the midst of tragedy and can know all that is from a deeper place. Sure, there are many stymied, stalled, and subtle resurrections within us. Many things within us that are waiting to emerge, to unfold, and to blossom within us and around us. Otto says that on that day after the fire, his grandfather arrived on the scene, his 87-year-old grandfather. He'd been away receiving some medical treatments. And his grandfather had actually lived in this house all of his life. And the grandfather summoned whatever energy had to go up to Otto's father to take his hand and said, "Keep your head up, my boy. Look forward." And then after a few more words, the grandfather turned and walked back to the waiting car and left. Otto Scharmer recognized that his grandfather, with all his life gone up in flames, was able to focus on the emerging future rather than reacting to the loss. My hope, friends, is that we have a grandfather or grandmother figure in our lives, or at least within us, that can also give us that wise sage advice and remind us, keep your head up, look forward. I think more than ever, we need to hear that message. Keep your head up and look forward. That, for me, in the time that we are in, is an invitation to a time-released resurrection. In the midst of all the unnecessary and sorrowful things that have occurred this past year that has touched some of us in some communities and places on the globe more than others, there's also been a subtle and maybe not so subtle shift in our personal and I hope our social consciousness as well. I certainly hope so. I hope that we can rise up from our quarantine and not just recover from it. Perhaps you saw the article that I saw a few days ago in the New York Times by Esau McCauley, entitled The Unsettling Power of Easter, reflecting on the tragic horror of George Floyd's murder and the subsequent trial and having to relive it all during this past week. He writes, as we leave the tombs of quarantine, a return to normal would be a disaster unless we recognize that we are going back to a world desperately in need of healing. He continues, for me, the source of that healing is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. The work that Jesus left his followers to do includes showing compassion and forgiveness and contending for a just society. It involves the ever-present offer for all, and that includes us, to begin again. Sure, sometimes grace does seem to break through when we find ourselves on the other side of misery and uncertainty, and to that we can say, alleluia. Sure, sometimes we need to actually tell our own stories of this past year to one another, and I hope we will. Then in the telling of the story, the pieces may seem to come together, and we will construct new meaning out of those experiences in our actual telling. To that we can say, alleluia. Sure, sometimes we may slowly find ourselves rejoining life, making connections, finding new reasons for being and living so that we can say alleluia. And sometimes, like the women in Mark's version of the resurrection movie, we with trembling and astonishment may say nothing, but find silence our best response to the mystery of death and of life. And to that we can say alleluia. Indeed, with the poet Adrian Rich, may we be able to proclaim on this day and on all the days that follow, this Easter Sunday, so much is in bud. We have to look into ourselves. We have to look around to others. We have to find something in the space within us and between us. We can look at the world around us and ocean, sun, flower, and birds, and we can hum these verses even if we don't yet have the exact words. We will rise like the ocean. We will rise like the sun. We will rise all together. We will rise. So may it be. So this is the time in our service when we take a moment to attend to the matters of our heart, not only our own heart, but the heart of our community. This morning, we're going to do this just a little differently. We're going to provide two options. For those of you who have something to offer following the musical interlude, and you'd like to share it with us, we invite you to use the raise hand function so that the moderators will know to call upon you, and you can speak briefly in a sentence or so about that joy or that concern. For those of you who would prefer, we also have the chat function, and you can write briefly in the chat your joy, your significant joy, or your significant sorrow. So let's attend first to our own hearts, and then Preston, our chat chaplain, I love that title, he will read those entries that are in the chat. So let's take time first in this musical interlude and reflect on our own joys and sorrows. Thank you.
Okay, I will now extinguish our chalice, but not the sense of joy, hope, rebirth, and beloved community, which we will carry with us into the world. And please join me in our closing words. They will be appearing on your screen. Be ours a religion, which like sunshine goes everywhere. Its temple, all space. Its shrine, the good heart. Its creed, all truth. Its ritual, works of love. Its profession of faith, divine living. Theodore Parker.
So our closing song the lyrics will appear on the screen. We ask that you just join in singing the refrain. It's entitled Common Thread, and it's going to be sung by Pat Humphreys, written by Pat Humphreys, performed by Denise Wilson. So you'll see the words of the refrain on the screen, and that's when you can join in.
Garden, we are rising side by side. We will rise all together. We will rise with the sun and rain upon us. Not a row will be denied. We will rise all together. We will rise. We will rise like the ocean. We will rise like the sun. We will rise all together. We will rise. In our many colored fabrics made from strands of common thread, we will rise all together, we will rise. We can feed our grain to cattle and the rich man will be fed. We will rise all together, we will rise. Or we'll feed our grain to people so that millions will have bread. We will rise all together, we will rise.
We will rise like the ocean, we will rise like the sun. We will rise all together, we will rise.
No more will there be hunger in these strands of common thread. We will rise all together, we will rise. Cold of fear and hatred, clothed in dignity we stand. We will rise all together, we will rise. We have pieced this quilt together, linking hearts with stitching hands. We will rise all together, we will rise.
We will rise like the ocean, we will rise like the sun. We will rise all together, we will rise.
We are spirits drawn together tightly by our common threads. We will rise all together, we will rise. From our children to our elders, from all nations we will rise. We will rise all together, we will rise. And may respect for all our differences enhance our common ties. We'll rise all together, we will rise.
We will rise like the ocean, we will rise like the sun. We will rise all together, we will rise.
We will build a global family strengthened by our common threads. We will rise all together, we will rise. We'll defy the threat of violence, we'll no longer live in fright. We will rise all together, we will rise. And with our arms around our neighbors, we'll walk into the light. We will rise all together, we will rise.
We will rise like the ocean, we will rise like the sun. We will rise all together, we will rise.
We will weave a freedom fabric from these strands of common thread.
We will rise all together, we will rise. We will rise like the ocean, we will rise like the sun. We will rise all together, we will rise.
We will weave our freedom fabric from these strands of common thread. We will rise all together, we will rise.
We will rise all together, we will rise.
We will rise all together, we will rise.
One of our favorite family traditions is to decorate Easter eggs. So, let's decorate!
Get some eggs out of the carton. Bubble, bubble, boil. Let them harden before they're hidden in the garden.
Here's what we're going to do.
Grab your brush and your old paint pots. Give me stripes
and polka dots.
Sprinkling on God's green earth that I would rather do than celebrate little egg.
This little egg
is the first we'll do.
Is the first we'll do.
If an egg had a leg.
If an egg had a leg.
He could wear a shoe.
He could wear a shoe.
He's a hard-boiled cop.
He's a hard-boiled cop.
Let's color him blue.
Let's color him blue.
Little egg.
This little egg
is a movie queen.
Is a movie queen.
From a fairy tale.
From a fairy tale.
On the silver screen.
On the silver screen.
Rubies are red.
Rubies are red.
And emeralds are green.
Emeralds are green.
This little egg.
This little egg.
Is a clever fellow.
Is a clever fellow.
He's very bright.
He's very bright.
But kind of mellow.
kind of mellow.
Want a spelling bee?
Want a spelling bee?
Wearing black and yellow.
Wearing black and yellow.
This little egg.
This little egg.
Is soaking in the sink.
Is soaking in the sink.
Splish, splash, splish.
Splish, splash, splish.
Swimming in the drink.
Swimming in the drink.
A bathing cutie.
A bathing cutie.
Pretty in pink.
Pretty in pink.
This little egg.
This little egg.
Is a circus clown.
Is a circus clown.
Walks on his hands.
Walks on his hands.
Upside down.
Upside down.
Falls in the mud.
Falls in the mud.
Gets dirty brown.
Gets dirty brown.
This little egg.
This little egg.
Is a sleepy head.
Is a sleepy head.
Night, night time.
Night, night time.
Tucked in bed.
Tucked in bed.
With her favorite blankie.
With her favorite blankie.
Strawberry red.
Strawberry.
Grab your brush and your old paint pots. Give me stripes, squiggles, and polka dots. There's no spring thing on God's green earth.